teaching the Sermon on the Mount. First of all, let me just paint a little picture or scenario. You're out walking on a particular day. You turn a corner, and there an amazing sight meets your eyes. There's a man with a plank or a log in his eye. And he's standing and he's helping another man take a little bit of sawdust or a tiny wood chip out of his eye. Of course, whilst doing that, he's doing nothing about the plank or log stuck in his own eye. That's the picture the Lord gives. Now you might grasp immediately what the Lord is teaching. Seems to be misplaced priority here. That's a strange picture. There's an even stranger one a little further on. It's not mentioned here. But take another picture. You move on from that rather strange scene. And you see this man just a little further down the street. And he's going to take his little cup, his goblet of wine or some water or a drink. And there he has his little piece of linen or gauze. And he's straining out the little larvae that might be in it. Or a little fly that's landed there. And as he does so and picks up the goblet to drink, he gets it to his lips and there's a camel in the goblet. Now they're weird pictures, but they're pictures that the Lord gave. Here are more examples of this wonderful means of hyperbole and the Lord's quite dramatic teaching of bringing home to us vital and important truths. So we'll look at the picture that's given in chapter 7. And of course, that's the one with the man with the plank or log in his eye, helping to take the little bit of sawdust out of his brother's. And what the Lord was emphasizing when he drew that picture in the mind's eye for his hearers. Notice how it begins though. Judge not that ye be not judged. Now that can't mean, of course, in the absolute sense, because you just immediately jump to verse 6. Just a few more of the Lord's words a little further on, and he asks us, or implies, that you do this very thing that seems to be forbidden in verse 1. Judge not that ye be not judged. Verse 6. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs. Neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Well, if it means don't judge in the absolute sense, how are you going to determine and know who you shouldn't be presenting spiritual treasures and gems to? Who are, verse 6, the dogs or the swine? Don't you need to make a moral judgment about other people so that you know they are either those unworthy of receiving or hearing or having presented to them God's treasures, God's gems, God's pearls, spiritual truth? So of course, when we then read in verse 1, judge not that ye be not judged, it's not judgment per se. Of course not. It must mean, and the Lord then draws the picture. so that we do know what it means. It must mean the kind of judgment, the kind of analysis that you make, the approach, the attitude you have when you determine such things, when you come to conclusions about others. So in verse 2, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. What way do you want to be judged? Either by others and ultimately by God himself. Do you want empathy? Do you want understanding? Do you want it from a cold, clinical heart, pure legality? With what judgment you judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure, with what standard you use, that standard will be used to judge you. What kind of standard will you use? Now we know that the Pharisees used the wrong standards. They could judge, they could spot an infringement of the law a mile off. But you see, the Lord would teach them that in their assessments and their judgments, they were a mile out themselves. It come from an unsympathetic heart, from a heart not willing to understand, from a heart not of compassion, a merciless heart. And that's the kind of judgment we have to avoid. And notice something here in the words of the Lord as well. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. Why beholdest thou the mote, the little sawdust that's in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam, the plank, that's in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Now note those last words first of all. We may classify certain things as minor, but notice what the Lord does here. Even for minor infractions or infringements, as we would class them, of his law, he still says they must be challenged. He still says they are sins. He doesn't say, stick only to the big things. So challenge your brother when you see them engaged in obvious infringement of the word. No, he says, first of all, get the log out of your own eye. Then you'll have two good eyes to help your brother with the sawdust out of his eye. Now, why does he do that? Why bother about the sawdust? The little things. Because we're not very good at determining what the little things are. But as the Puritans used to say, big ships can be sunk with small holes just as surely as one big hole. So we need to work at all of our sins. Not just the big things. Not just the things that are obvious and we avoid them. No, what about the sins of the heart people don't see? What about sinful desires, sinful attitudes? Those things that are within, they are hideous to God too. He says if there's a spiritual brother who has taken the log out of his eye, he's conquered the big things, then let him help his brother with the little things. He doesn't say forget them. Did you notice that? He said you're a hypocrite if you've got this big impediment in your own life and you're helping someone else with things far less, much less with regards to the law and walking with God. They're still wrong. They still need dealt with. But in comparison, they're nothing compared to the log. It's the log and the sawdust. It's the straining at the gnat, said Christ. You get the larvae out, but you drink the cup with the camel in it. What he meant was, both of those things, by the way, were unclean. The little gnat that would grow into an insect was an unclean being, living thing. In the law of Leviticus, the law of Moses. But the camel was an unclean beast too. So I want just to maybe give some examples of this. But you get the picture then, I trust. It's the kind of judgment. It's the kind of thing we can be very good at. We ought not to be. The Lord accused the Pharisees of spotting and seeing these things. And indeed, they had added traditions to the words of God. And they placed these, he said, like burdens on people. And when they saw them infringe their traditions, the Pharisees were on them in a shot, condemning them out of hand, and yet neglected. Christ would tell them, and again a little later in this book of Matthew, he would tell them that they neglected the weightier matters of the law. Incidentally, what was he referring to? What are the weightier matters of the law, of our walk with God for you and me? You know, we've got denominational weights, the weightier things. I'm going to refer to some in just a moment, but it's quite striking what Christ said concerning the Pharisees and indeed the law itself, what the weightier matters of the law are. He said, justice, faith, and mercy. That's so different to what's weightier matters for us. Oh no, does he do this? Does he have that? Is he one of us? Does he think exactly the same as us? Well, if his theology and its redemptive doctrines and essentials, then absolutely we are to contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. But aren't there so many other things that have become so vital and important to us? Christ would call them the lesser. They're not the weightier things of the law. Let me just run a few past and see if we can tease this out. How perhaps we might be guilty of what the Lord is telling us to beware. He's teaching the disciples, don't judge like the Pharisees judge people. Don't assess them this way. You must have compassion. Know the truth. You must, as verse 6 indicates, you know, we're not to go around to every single person and feel we're failing if we don't speak to them. If you have spoken and they've mocked, they've ridiculed, maybe again and again, the things of God, are you obliged to keep bringing the gospel to that person? Well, not according to the teaching of Christ. He said, don't give these things to the dogs. Neither cast your pearls before swine. There comes a point when if someone is ridiculing and treats the things of God, the truths of God that you're bringing to them with scoffing and ridicule, you just stop it. Don't do it. You must make that judgment. But we are then to be careful in the way that we judge. So let me give some examples, as I said, that we would give. So let's see. What about the person doesn't have the right Bible? I believe the church Bible is the authorized version. Is it the only version? Is that the only one you can use, you should have? How do you treat someone got a different Bible from you? Especially if that person actually lives out their Bible. You know, there are people with authorized version Bibles, and we love the version. It's our church version. It's our version by choice. But there are people that have AVs in their homes and they never read them. They never seem to practice them. But someone else has got another version. But they're walking with the Lord and they love Him. They serve Him. They belong to Him. They're as equally my brothers and sisters in Christ as anybody else. But you know, we can be so quick sometimes and we just dismiss them. Is that not what Christ is saying? Is that the weightiest matter of the law? What about their church government? They don't govern their churches the same way we do. We're independent. We're autonomous. Their church government, very different to ours. So they're not a church then. That's a nonsense. That would be silly. We have church government as we have it because we understand it. That's the way we understand the Bible's teaching on the matter. I might feel very confident about that. And I do. I may be confidently wrong. I don't think so. But how do I respond to someone else who's clearly my brother or sister in Christ, belongs to a church, and their church government is very different to ours? They're my brother, my sister. How do I judge them? He doesn't pray using thee and thou. I pray using thee and thou. I'm brought up with the authorized version. I think I would still pray thee and thou. I can give you reasons why I do. But if someone has never been brought up like that, and they are reverent, they are humble before God, and they don't pray thee and thou, how do I respond to their prayers. Oh dear, I've the pen out and I've got a red axe. He just doesn't measure up. I can't do that. I've got to look at this passage here. I've got to deal with the words of Christ. We've made certain things and given them an importance and a weight that the Lord says we've no right to. That doesn't mean excusing things that are obviously wrong. Remember, he makes this important distinction. He makes this important point. You're taking the log out of your eye, not so that you won't make any comments on anything anybody else does. No, you'll just make them wiser and better and clearer. The closer you get to the Lord, the more you receive his mercy, his grace and compassion, surely the more gracious and compassionate we ought to be. That's our battle. But that's the teaching here. If someone doesn't tick your boxes or mine, how do I respond to them? How does the Lord expect me to? What about his dress code, by the way? He's too bright by far. He gets very light shirts and his ties are a bit on the bright side. He doesn't dress sober or somber enough. Does that mean there's no problems with dress? I think there's a lot of problems that need addressed. Pardon the pun. But somebody might err on the light side. Someone else might look at someone and say, he's a bit dark, a bit somber. Suited guy, you know, shirt and tie. Doesn't he know we live in the 21st century? How do we respond to these things? What about, what weight? What standard are we using? With what measure ye meet, what standard you use, it will be measured to you again. What's the weightier matter? This man's dressed a little bit too dark for me, a little bit too light for me. But he loves the Lord. He's striving unto the Lord to please him, to be holy, to be righteous. Can I fault him? Well, this is the sort of judgment that the Lord's speaking about, isn't it? These are the sorts of things that the Lord's saying, be careful. Of course you can take it to an extreme and you think, I won't make any judgments on anybody. I just accept them all. But clearly verse 6 shows us that's not the Lord's teaching. We do make judgments. We just know why we make them. And if they're pernickety or minor to some, but we're doing them with a conscience unto God, that's what matters. Just don't let yourself make that one of the weightier matters, so that when you see someone else approaches it slightly differently to me, I just don't dismiss them. Judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. How would we want to be judged by others? Are we looking at them and their sawdust, trying to get the sawdust out of their eye while the log is in our own? No, the Lord says, verse 5, thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye. There's your chief responsibility. There's your top priority. with regards to sin, your own, my own, before I can spot somebody else's. And they're probably a lot less than mine. This is the love. This is the holiness. This is the compassion of Christ. Infinitely holy. Yes, to the zenith degree, but infinitely merciful and compassionate. That's the kind of people we ought to be or want to be. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs. I've made reference to this. That shows we must be making judgments all the time. We're morally assessing. We're making moral judgments. We have to. We use the right standard. That's what's to be the case. Now then, says the Lord, that might not be so easy. So look, verse 7. What do we do? Well, we start praying. And we pray earnestly. And we pray with this encouragement and with this confidence that when we ask, it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. You get to yourself and you look at the Lord's teaching and its depths, and you say, I'm nowhere near there. Whatever can I do? I can start to pray. I can pray fervently. I pray earnestly. I continue to. The words are all in the present continuous. The verbs, ask, keep asking. Seek, keep seeking. Knock, keep knocking. And the responses will be positive from the Lord himself. And then he does this comparison again, doesn't he? Look, verse 9. Or what man is there of you whom if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? You want encouragement to pray on top of my own words, as it were? Then look at yourself and look at the Lord. Look at God. Now, a number of things could be drawn or taught from this. I have just two or three. I'll quickly run these past you. Notice in verse 11, the Lord says, if ye then, being evil, the doctrine of depravity doesn't mean total incapacity for doing good. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children. Some people mistake what we mean by total depravity. They assume that means a total inability to do any good. Clearly, the Lord rejects that. And yet at the same time, he teaches total depravity. If ye then, being evil. Now, he's not talking to the worst of men, is he? He hasn't gone to the local prison and emptied it and saying, you then, being evil. He's talking to his disciples. And he says, if you then, being evil, he's talking about man's nature, the essence of man. At our heart, we are essentially bad. Make that point. You know my little saying by now, but I get another opportunity to say it. Man is not essentially good, who sometimes does bad things. He is essentially bad, who sometimes does good things. And there's a big difference. At heart, at nature, we're bad, but we're capable of doing good things. There's a third thing taught in this, and it's that what some term, and some don't like it, but it's a good term, I think, working term, common grace. You say no such thing as common grace. Well, drop the common. There's still grace that extends to all and into our world, and we thank God for it. And it's this, he's maintained aspects of life and society that bring blessing to others. We can do good to other people. We are capable of loving our children. Even as unconverted people. But the Lord's speaking to his disciples and he says, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts. At heart, you're just bad. You're fallen, corrupt beings. But God in his grace has maintained capacity for doing good, for feeling good, for being able to love people and to care for people and to help people and to be willing and wanting to do that. We thank God because that might be disappearing in our world today. Less and less and less maybe evident, certainly from what it used to be. But thank God it's still there. If ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more your Father, who is essentially good, he means, who is perfectly good, who is infinitely, eternally good, who is nothing but good. God is good. How much more he that is good, infinitely, eternally, give good gifts to them that ask him. That's the encouragement to pray. Look for anything you want within the pages of this book where God promises to give you something, then go to him with it. If you're thinking about gifts, and the world certainly is, and they're shopping like each day was the last day there was shopping on earth. They've been let loose and they're running the streets, practically standing on top of each other. We think gifts, take your Bible and see what God's promised he'll give you if you but ask him. Strength, help, grace, enabling to overcome, help to grow, wisdom, like he's promising here. You're making judgments. Are you making the right ones with the right attitude, with the right heart? Well, that's difficult, the fallen beings. But look, for the asking, you can have the help of God. You can be conformed to the image of Christ. You can grow like him. You can have your highest of highest standards of holiness and righteousness and desire them for others. But the log won't be there as a hindrance. We'll not place weight on such things that should be light matters. We'll get our priorities right. Well, I think perhaps I should stop there. I can go on to another section, but perhaps that's sufficient. Ending with those words of the Lord, if ye then being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. It's called the golden rule. How do I treat others? If I could follow the words in this sentence, here's the divine genius on display. Even the world is forced to concede at times. There's teaching in the Bible that excels, that makes it stand apart. Here in a sentence, Christ says you want to encapsulate in a few words how to live your life in relation to interacting with others. Do to them, think about them, judge them, assess them, as you would have them judge, assess, and think about you. Do you know if the world followed that one statement, you'd have an almost perfect world overnight. Just think how you would like people to treat you, even when you fall. Even when you mess up, even when you've got it wrong, wouldn't you want them to be sympathetic, understanding, mitigate where mitigation is possible? Of course you would. Well, says the Lord, you do it to them. What teaching? What light, what life, if we could follow it. Lord, help us. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For that was the problem with the Pharisee. It was all one way. They were so condemnatory, so quick to jump and seize on the differences, the feelings, the infringements of their traditions, by the way, often rather than the scripture, and things that we make almost on a par. We criticize the Roman Catholic Church, and rightly, for its placing alongside the authority of scripture, its tradition, its papal decrees, and we rightly criticize them and say, they have no right to do that. But we've got our own. When someone doesn't measure up, they're out. No, we must judge in the right fashion. And yes, be careful. You may think it very pious to persist when somebody ridicules, mocks, scoffs, and so on. If they're continually doing that and rejecting the things of God, you have Christ's authority not to continue doing so. Pray for them. Pray they might be softened. Pray that some situation will arise, and it often happens. The Lord brings a circumstance, a situation about in the life of someone who's like an implacable foe. We wouldn't have wanted to have met Saul of Tarsus in those months and months and months, and however long he was the great persecutor of the church. We wouldn't have cast our pearls before him, but we could have been praying for him. And then the situation changes. Then he's broken. Then he's humbled when the Lord appears. That relative of yours that scoffs and mocks and mocks and scoffs and has no time, you've just withdrawn. You've gone silent. Well, keep praying for them. But the next time an opportunity comes, or perhaps they even raise a question and bring the matter up. But give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine. We are to make judgments and assess. We are to live as the Lord would have us live. We are to get the log out so we can help others with the sawdust or the wood chip. Ask, seek, and knock. Keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. We need wisdom from above, but wisdom is promised. And promised for the asking. Let's sing our closing hymn. It's 400.